about the exhortation, biblical exhortation. And I want you to know I'm solidly behind that, because we don't want our church to just drift down and become another church. There's life in the biblical exhortation, and so I'm solidly behind that, and also behind the camps and the refreshers. Now, they're not another Sunday school. Their purpose, as Lloyd has said, is so that people can learn to hear from God. That's a main purpose, that people can hear from God. And that we want to encourage that in every possible way. So I want you to know that these are important parts of the church. Because otherwise it drifts down and then it says, we come on Sunday, you know, we come on Sunday. We don't want to get into that. And I'm doing my part by pushing ahead in doctrine. It's not given to everyone to do that, but it is to me, and so I'm doing the best I can. So we're not a regular, normal church in any way. Now, I finished two essays, and this is especially for those who are listening to the tape. The first one is called Sin, Condemnation, and Release from Death. Sin, Condemnation, and Release from Death. The second essay, which is finished, is The Three Temptations of Christ, Part 2. The Three Temptations of Christ, Part 2. Part 1 is on the WR site in the library. It's just called Three Temptations of Christ. Now, these are very forward-looking, and I encourage those that feel a stirring in their heart to go on with God to take advantage. They're free. You just contact me at rbt5@cox.net, and just say two essays. You can remember that. And they'll be sent as attachments on your email free of charge. If you want to print them out, you can download them. You want to give them to your friends, you can give them to your friends. They're kind of groundbreaking in some respects, and I think they'll be profitable to you. I think that's all business I was supposed to announce. Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we're so glad for your presence here, and it is here, and we do appreciate that. We appreciate it. We appreciate you raising up Darcy. That's wonderful. And we're just trusting right now that you're with Stan and Lisa and Anna and Brendan and the baby. So, Lord, we're looking to you, as we're learning to look to you in all things. Now, as we proceed this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one. I do not trust my teaching. The Holy Spirit will give us understanding and your will this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first, Lloyd, if you would tune us up with Hosea 6:2. Hosea 6:2. And let's say it together. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Now, if I'm hearing correctly from the Lord, these are 3,000-year periods. And the first two have been given largely to the atonement and to forgiveness. And the third 1,000-year period, which I believe we are entering now, and I'll have more scriptures on that in a minute, is for the purpose of releasing us from the hand of Satan. Now, God owns us. We forfeited God's ownership by disobeying God in the garden and brought us into the possession of Satan. But Christ died so that through his blood, the price of redemption would be paid in full, and we then would be redeemed back to the original owner, who is God. We belong to God. No man belongs to himself. You're either in the grip of Satan or in the grip of God. We're only dust, and we rightfully belong to God. But Satan will not honor the price that was paid for our redemption. So God has a program of redemption, and it begins with and is founded upon the blood atonement made on the cross of Calvary. That's the basis for the program of redemption. Now, for 2,000 years, one aspect of redemption has been greatly emphasized until it has become the meaning of salvation, and that is forgiveness. And so when people think of Christ, redemption, they think of being forgiven, and then they've made up the goal of going to heaven, which is not the goal. The goal, I'll mention the goals in a minute, but that's where we've been for 2,000 years. And you think of the things that have transpired. Did you know that the churches in the book of Revelation, the seven churches of Asia Minor, do you know where they were located?
Turkey.
The west coast of Turkey. And today, Turkey is a Muslim country. Those churches that we read about, Ephesus, Pergamos, Thyatira, at one time were vibrant Christian assemblies, and now they don't exist. Turkey is Muslim and has been responsible for the slaughter of thousands upon thousands of Christian people. Now, that's just one aspect of history. Then there was the Crusades, and then there was the Protestant Reformation, and so on, and the Dark Ages, which went from around 200, 300 B.C. through to 1000 AD, until 1000 AD, the time of the Crusades. So it's been a very turbulent history. And the only thing that has withstayed, maintained, is the words of the apostles, particularly Paul. And I thought about that, and I thought how important the word is. It's the only thing that remains. And the Bible says God will watch over his word to perform it. And he has. And so today in Western Europe and in America, the writings of the early apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John, are still published, still read this morning in the Christian churches. But there are severe enemies of Christians that are arising now. So much many leaders are saying, before long we will be a persecuted minority. And we scarce can believe that. But a couple of days ago, Hillary Clinton, in addressing a women's leadership conference, said, we are going to have to change the religious beliefs of America. in order to endorse abortion. So you see, that's in their thinking, not only of the secular leaders, but of the religious leaders that are making up some pastors now. Outstanding, well-known pastors are making up a manifesto that states to the various governmental bodies in our country that before we will marry two people of the same gender, we will engage in civil disobedience. What these pastors with millions, millions of followers are saying and are going to declare, they're preparing this manifesto now, they're telling the courts, they're telling the government, we will not obey you. And that takes us back to the words of Peter, doesn't it? We ought to obey God rather than men. But what these pastors are saying is we will go to prison before we will marry people of the same gender. Amen. So you see, we say amen, and well, we should. But think of what it would mean to you to be separated from your family and to be in prison. See, we're talking about serious, radical changes in our country. And our president, of course, is endorsing this idea because he said when he came into office that America is not a Christian country. So the Bible says, as sin abounds, grace does much more abound. So God is giving us insight into his word and has prepared remarkable things for us. But just as was true of speaking in tongues, it's always been in the Bible. It's always been available, as my friend, I can't remember his name, writes in his book with signs following. The glossolalia, which is the technical term for speaking in tongues, has always been practiced throughout the centuries, but such small groups and so on. But you see, then starting in the early 20th century, God put an emphasis on tongues, and people who sought tongues got it. But it's always been there. And the same way is true of release from worldliness and the sins of the flesh and disobedience to Christ. Always been there, that God will deliver us and has made provision to deliver us. But in order to experience this third 1,000-year period of release from sin, we as an individual have to go after it. It's not going to be spoon-fed to you. It's not going to be dumped on you any more than the people that pioneered tongues. They had one man there, a black man, who was responsible for the resurgence of tongues in Los Angeles, was praying. He was a dishwasher, and he was praying 7 hours a day before God finally answered. And so I can talk to you about the third day of redemption, and I am experiencing it personally, but it is costing me my life. That's the coin that you pay to move from forgiveness to release from sin. Now, we honor forgiveness, Doug, and we think of it in terms of salvation, basically with the idea of God will forgive us and bring us to heaven, but we're not thinking clearly. You see, if you forgive a thief, he may even be born again. But if he gets the chance, He may still steal from you. Now, we talk about the new creature, but the new creature or the new creation is not won by forgiveness. Forgiveness does not result in a new creation. There are other operations of redemption that produce a new creation, and I'll mention these as I go on, as God gives time, otherwise we'll repeat it. It'll be all in these two essays. So let me put it to you this way. Let's say that God did forgive you and took you to heaven, to paradise, the paradisical part of heaven. And the people there were all forgiven, but not changed into God's image. Would you want to be there with people with all the sins of the flesh? Their disobedience to God? Their whatever equivalent of worldliness there is in the spirit world, probably the possession of things. Would you want to be there if people were still adulterers and liars and everything? We say no, but when they get to heaven, they won't be like that. But the Bible doesn't teach that. That's a fine doctrine, but it's not scriptural. What the Bible teaches is that God has a work of redemption that will free us from worldliness, from the sins of the flesh, and from disobedience to God. These are three components in our personality. Worldliness, the sins that reside in our flesh, and finally, the desire to live our own life rather than to live by the life of Christ. These are decisions that always have been available, but now, as in the case of tongues, God is emphasizing them. And you might say, well, Brother Thompson, what you're saying is I can't live my own life anymore. And that's exactly what I'm saying. We've always verbalized that in church. You know, we sing about these things. I give you my life and all that, but we have no intention, John, of doing it. See, that's just things you say in church. Now we've come down to the actual doing of it, and it's not at all impossible, any more than tongues is impossible. It's just our willingness to believe what God has said and to act on it in faith. And it will work because it's biblical. But you see, our current forgiveness only, and we're all jolly Christians going to heaven, isn't going to survive when every Christian has to wear a yellow cross, as the Jews had to wear their Star of David. You see, as one of the greatest Protestant leaders, can't remember his name, said, we are becoming a persecuted minority. One church, one corporation that makes wedding cakes and refused to do it for a gay couple, the sentence has come down from the courts. Their fine is $135,000. And it's just two people with a little mom and pop operation that make cupcakes and wedding cakes. They don't have $135,000. Do you see? It's true. The court does not say you're Christians, and we understand that. The gay activists have got into the courts, and there is actually a small minority of people, but they make a lot of noise. And this is in the hopper right now. These people showed pictures of them, young to middle-aged couple. $135,000 for refuse. You see, the thing is, these gay couple know they can go to another baker. See, they know that. There's all kinds of hundreds of bakeries to be glad for their business. But they do that deliberately because they're making a point. Okay? So that, boys and girls, and we don't say, ain't it awful? We say, God, what are you doing? What are you saying about this? And I know the Lord tells me not to worry about it. You've obeyed me for 70 years. I've done everything I've said. Made some mistakes, but corrected them. And he says, you don't have to worry about it. Remember the 91st Psalm. But you remember, the 91st Psalm says, he who is dwelling. See, he's not an average person. Now, again, with forgiveness. Now listen, if you have a child and everything that child does that is naughty, like shooting somebody's dog with a crossbow or something, kids do these, you know, these things. And what you do, your response, is to forgive that child. No matter what thing he does, in the name of love, you forgive him, forgive him. Forgive him, forgive him. What kind of character do you think he'll have? Do you think your forgiveness in him will create a noble character?
No.
No, it will not. Neither will God's forgiveness of people create new creations or people in his image. Forgiveness will not add one scintilla of God's image to the person through forgiveness. The purpose of forgiveness is so that God can begin the program of redemption. He can't do it otherwise because he can only accept people who come through the blood of the cross. Otherwise, he cannot accept you. But bringing you through the blood of the cross does not accomplish his stated goal, which is to make you in his image, which means you will think as God thinks, you will speak as God speaks, you will act as God acts, and that's what it means, Hal, to be in the image of God, and it's not at all impossible. God never asks the impossible unless he's prepared to make it possible. Okay? God never asks of you or me the impossible unless he plans on making it not only possible, but right, but joyous. His commandments are not grievous, the Bible says. They are not grievous. So this distrust of God, which is so widespread in mankind, the distrust of God, we're afraid to give him our life. We're afraid to say, Lord, all I want is your will. We're afraid to give him everything he asks for. It's based on ignorance of his character. I have lived this way, and I'm not intending to be boasting up here. You all know my foolishness. But I have trusted God and put my life in his hand. Anything he said, why don't I told him that? Anything, Lord, you say anything. By your help, I'll do it. Make it clear to me, and I'll do it. I said that in Bible school during recess one day, and I stuck to it for 70 years. And it's true today. All he has to do is tell me what he wants. That's all he has to do. I don't question. Because I have learned in 70 years that he is always doing that, which brings me to love, joy, and peace. He's always doing that. I've never obeyed God that it hasn't eventually brought me to what I wanted. Never once in 70 years from 19 to 89. So Satan has sown distrust of God in mankind. And so Eve did not trust God, nor did Adam. When they ate of the tree that God said, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. They did not trust that. They had a better idea. And this morning you may have a better idea than God. You may know what God wants you to do, but you have a better idea. Let me tell you, as a faithful pastor and friend, you do not have a better idea. God can be trusted. He is seeking your welfare. You are His child. He is not asking or directing you to do things that are less than your welfare. It's ridiculous. But that is the basic problem of mankind. They do not trust God. They will accept forgiveness if it is preached to them and God opens their heart. They'll say, oh, God will forgive me. Isn't that wonderful? All this in heaven too. Just like your child that does some terrible thing, throws scalding water on the baby. And you say, honey, mother loves you so much, or dad loves you so much. We forgive you, even though we had to take the baby to the hospital. We still love you and forgive you. Think of the effect on that child when he wants to do something else that he knows is terribly wrong. They say, but mom and dad will forgive me. And that's the way the state today of the Christian church, and why it doesn't bear a witness to the world that it should. It just talks about flying to heaven. That's the reason. It's because of 2,000 year teaching of forgiveness in order to build large churches, in order to have money and political power. These are the basic motivations. And you'll see any monthly report of a denomination will be the numbers of people and the number and the amount of money given. They have no quality control. They have no way of measuring growth in Christ or the things that God esteems. So they measure buildings, money, numbers of people. That's not quality control of God's house. So you see, we've got a lot of things that mean correction. And so we don't despair. God is opening our eyes to them. So there's something we can do about them as an individual and not just push the panic button when the authorities come and do what they will. Okay, is there any questions so far? All right, and I talked to you about raising a child and always forgiving him. That is not love. That you want him to love you. It's self-love. It's not love for the child. That you want him to love you. So you forgive him and destroy his character. Make sense? Sadly, yes. All right. Now, God has three goals. And you can, and a fourth is suggested here, that for you as a person. Let's read together Acts 7, verses 48 and 49. That's what it is. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? Now, Stephen, this is at the birth of the church. And Stephen, just prior to his being martyred, uttered these words. So you can imagine how important they are to God. And so God, right in this passage, God is looking for two things. What are they? A house and a resting place. Now, when you're thinking of, why am I doing all this? Well, what is all this? Why do I have to give my life to Christ? Blah, blah, blah. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Just remember that at this very critical time, God never mentioned our going to heaven. Rather, he mentioned what his desire is and what his needs are. God needs a house. And that fourth thing that I mentioned, you can call it a home. But I didn't want to guess too technical. We'll just say a house. A house. You were created to be the house of God. Your body is not your own. It belongs to the Spirit of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's why you should not get tattooed or piercings or anything else to your body, because it is not yours. It belongs to the Spirit of God, and he does not want to be pierced or tattooed. Enough of that. But you saw the verse which orients us to God's thinking. You could go around any church you want and ask him, what is the goal here? He'd say, go out and save souls. No. The goal is to provide a house and a resting place for God. Are you with me? You have to, because I read the Bible. All right, let's read together Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. You have a question, Betsy? No. All right. Here we go. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, being built means being built up in Christ through the gifts and ministries. Being built, growing in Christ. Christ growing in us. Victory over sin. And all of this is so God will have a house. Not you, not so you can go to heaven, so God can have a house. Simple? All right, Lloyd's on board. Let's try John 14, verse 23. Here we go. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Now here, he doesn't say house. He says home. And that, I guess, is important, but I don't see a distinction in the scripture, so I'm not going to belabor that. But God wants a house, but just not a frame. It's a place where he can dwell in peace. Okay. Now, let's read Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. All right. Here we go. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. Now the city is the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the glorified church. It consists of the members of the royal priesthood, the church. The New Jerusalem is the church. And the throne of God is in it. So God is preparing us for three things that he has a need for. What are they? A house, a resting place, and a location for his throne. He's moving his throne from heaven into the hearts of people. Now that was God's intention when he created man, was that man would be his throne and govern all things. You'll see that in Genesis. God has given him lordship over this, that, and the next thing, and then it's followed up in Psalms, where it includes everything, and followed up in Hebrews, the second chapter. What is man? You've given him dominion over all things. So, that, brother, sister, is the basis for quality control. If we're being successful as a church, then God, their people are learning that their body is not their own. It's the house of God. That, David is the first thing in quality control. That's how we measure success. The second thing is that God has rest in that person. And in order to get to that, we'll have to get to the removal of the three areas of sin. And I told them to you earlier, what are they? The three areas of sin that every human, every believer in Christ wrestles with. What are they? Come on, kids, boys and girls. Worldliness, the lusts, the passions and sins of the flesh that dwell in our flesh and the members of our body. They are living, intelligent spirits that hate God, and they dwell in our flesh. And you say, they don't dwell in mine. And then I say, well, then why do you act like you do? Are you being woefully bad? And interestingly enough, when it comes to these decisions about whether you will live by the life of Christ, whether you will work with him in getting rid of the sin factors in your personality, depends on your mind. Your mind. Let's look at Romans 7:23. You say, am I thoroughly bad? No, you're not thoroughly bad. But you are bound with worldliness, these urges that live in your flesh that you never asked for, and self-will, that is your willingness to disobey God and Christ. These three things God will help you to get rid of in the year of release. Now look at this verse. Let's say it together. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, the law of sin in your members are the bad guys. Who are the good guys? You didn't catch that, did you? Your mind. Isn't that which is warring against the law of sin? Well, if they're the bad guys, then your mind is the good guys. Is that too swift for you here? Duetta says that's too swift. Duetta, if the sin that dwells in the members of your body are the bad guys, who is opposing them? Your mind. So it must be the good guys. All right, now you remember in Joshua what he said, that famous statement? Serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, that's a decision of your mind. Belinda, can you quote that for Joshua, what he said? Make up your mind to serve the Lord. I think it's the last chapter of the book of Joshua. I love that. He's saying, make up your mind. Make up your mind. And then we have a very interesting verse in Romans 12, 1 through 3. And this is what it says. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by... Don't you remember, Dave? The renewing of your mind. So all of the internet, the television, the newspapers, and all the rest of us are an attack on our mind. They affect your mind. They can't help but affect your mind. And so we have to engage in all the media to just what we need to do our job in the world and no more. Because their stuff is poison. Poison. Hillary Clinton saying a thing like that. We're going to change the religion of America? And people will read that and say, my, my, just think of that. But we're supposed to be smarter than that and say, no way, Jose. You're not changing my religion. It's not going to happen. So the transformation must occur in our mind. And that's why we should all be reading our Bible, get a translation that you can understand, not the King James, but get one you can understand, the NASB, New American Standard, I found to be quite accurate and very readable. I use the NIV, but the NASB is really a better translation, more faithful to the Greek. And soak up some of it at least a half hour a day, at least that. What does it say in the first Psalm? And in his law, does he meditate day and night? And when you don't do this, and you're watching the internet, and you're watching the television, your mind is going to be polluted, and you won't have the strength to make the decisions that are upon us now. You're going to go with the world. You are. You're going to go with the world. It all seems logical, and everybody's saying it. To hear from God, you have to spend at least an hour a day at some point in the day, maybe a half hour and a half hour, meditating in the Word and listening. Listening. When you're praying, listen. Ask God, like Carol said, should I pray for this one? I prayed for an 11-year-old girl, and the Lord said, she's not mine. Oh, boy, did that upset me. I thought every 11-year-old girl belonged to the Lord. And I thought, what is this? But come to find out, this girl has been taught about Jesus, and it doesn't interest her. So these are very real things, people. They're not church fantasies. God is very real. Christ is very real. And he's alive. And he's into your business a lot more than you think. He said God knows the hairs on our head. He's into your business more than you think. And today, when this great day of this third day, what's he called, the day of restoration, is upon us, you're going to have to go after it. You're going to have to, and this is how you go after it, every day without exception, at least once, and preferably 15 times, you say, Lord, remove all sin from me. And that's worldliness, and you can do your part by keeping your access to the media at a minimum. You can do your part with the sins dwelling in your members by confessing and renouncing them and asking Christ to take the fire and life out of them. And as for your self-will, God will help you with that in terms of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. He will send problem after problem and trouble after trouble. And as you take each one, and instead of cursing God or people or the pastor or your wife or husband, instead of doing that, you say, Lord, how do I get victory over this problem? And as you do, the Lord will give you wisdom. I'll guarantee you, He'll give you wisdom. I'm not talking church talk. I'm telling you what works in life. You've got this problem. I was having a terrible problem with my computer Saturday. God had given me stuff, and I was trying to get it out, and couldn't get it to work. And I didn't know what in the world was wrong. I tried everything I knew, and wouldn't work. I couldn't get it out of the outbox. Could not get the mail out of the outbox. And I went to a room and prayed, and I felt release. And I went back, bang, just like that, it all solved itself, and I was in business. I'm not talking church talk. I'm telling you what works. And when you've got a bad problem, keep it before the Lord. And that's how He helps you to learn to live by His life, is by constant problems. Okay? I did want to talk, I tell you what, I want to talk to you. Yes, I will. I'll do this, and I can do this in 5 minutes, but not for Sarah Ann, because she won't be here. All right. I understand that. Nature doth call. All right. Now, I told you that God has made provision to release us from sin, something we've been told through the years cannot happen while you're in this world. That isn't what the Bible says. All right, are you with me? All right, we'll begin with Matthew 13, verses 40 and 41. I've got about five verses, Lloyd, so get set. And here we go. Let's say them together. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Is that clear enough? Are we at the end of the age? Are we talking about His kingdom or about the world? Well, what does it say? Out of His kingdom. Everything that causes sin. And all who... See, that's two different things. The things that cause sin are these that dwell in the members of our body. But then those who will not turn for them, they get taken out of the kingdom. That's beginning today. Second verse, Romans 13, 11. Brother Lloyd up there is ready with hooah, hooah. All right, let's do this. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Is he talking about two Christians? Yes, in Rome. You can go back and read the salutation. Is he saying that our salvation is yet ahead of us? Yes or no? That's what I'm telling you. The day of salvation has come. Well, some of you look skeptical. Don't you believe the Bible? Huh? Follow me with this, Troy. Be sure you get a hold of this stuff. All right. Ephesians 1:14. All right, here we go. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory? Does that tell us that redemption is in the future? Well, you're awful foggy there, Faint. Yes or no? Can you read it? Until, this is talking to the saints in Ephesus, until the redemption comes. Do you see it? Far more verses on the third day of release than there are about the rapture. And remind me, I have something to tell you about the rapture. Hebrews 9:28. Hebrews 9:28. And here we go. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And I think that means take away the guilt. That's what I think it means. So let's go on. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Does that tell us salvation is in the future? Yeah. When the Bible says take away sin, it's talking about the Lamb of God. It's talking about guilt. The guilt of sin. He takes away the guilt of sin so he can prepare us for salvation. Make sense? Okay. Hosea 6:2. This is our Spanish prophet. Hosea 6:2. Here we go. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Now, does it all make sense to you? Okay. Bill says I'm out of time, so I want you to stand, and I'm going to tell you a little story that I gave Danny Walker because his dad, Sal Monaguerra, died a couple of days ago. And if you want to go up there to be in the service, Danny wanted something for the memorial service. So I told him about a little incident in my life recently to read it at Sal's funeral. Several months ago, I told you I had seen like a vision of people of all ages dressed in street clothes, children, grown-ups, walking up a grassy slope. Do any of you remember that? Maybe I didn't tell you that, but I did. Well, anyway, I asked the Lord who these were, and he told me, these are the members of the royal priesthood ascending Mount Zion for perfection. See, Mount Zion is the city of perfection, spirits of just men made perfect. Then when Danny wrote to me about Sal and asked me to respond in some way to have at the memorial service, because Sal considered me his pastor, and Danny considers me his pastor. I got people all over the place that consider me as their pastor, which is nice to know. And I was meditating on this, and all of a sudden that vision changed. And I saw a host of people, tall, militant, dressed not in street clothes, but in glowing white garments. And I said, Lord, who are these? And he said, these are they who have prepared themselves to appear with me at my coming. Amen. Wow. I never thought of people who had died and were in the spirit world having to prepare themselves to appear with Jesus. But you see, 1 Peter 4 says, they without us, I mean, Hebrews 11 says, they without us, and 1 Peter 4 says, they're judged as though they were alive in the flesh. See, these people are listening to what's going on in the church and the world, as they always do, and are learning and are moving together with us, this great warlike host. And I said to Danny that Sal is, that was God's way of answering me about Sal, how he was doing. He's with that host. And if you'll stop to think about it, the church is waiting to be caught up to heaven when Jesus comes. And instead, what we're facing is a warlike host that is ready to drive sin from the earth. And you'll find that in the book of Jude. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. And so the very opposite of what the church is hoping for and expecting is going to happen. Instead of the Lord coming to whisk up all the carnal Christians into heaven so they won't be made uncomfortable, what's coming is this tremendous host that I saw. Tall, militant, regal people dressed in white shining robes are going to appear with Christ, and because they've been made ready. See, Jesus said to me, they have made themselves ready to appear with me. I thought, that makes sense. Because see, before, see, did you catch it? These are the same people that I saw in street clothes of every age, boys and girls, ascending to Mount Zion. These are the same people. Now they're a warlike host. Oh, hallelujah, I get excited thinking about it. And if you are prepared, and if and as we go along and God shows us what we're supposed to do about getting rid of all sin and self-will and worldliness, then we will be prepared. But otherwise, I'll tell you what's going to happen is after these people go through the earth and cleanse it, and then the nations, then Christ organizes people into governmentally grouped. By that I mean they'll be small enough that they can be governed, not like the United States, all over the earth, assigns the rulers, and you know what's going to happen when... No, wait a minute, I've got it backward. When the Lord comes, those who come with him will regain their bodies. That's what the Lord says. They're going to be sent to the earth to recover their bodies. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, which implies that our body also will be changed. And then we'll be caught up to Jesus, to his staging area in the air. Then the vials of God's wrath will be poured out. The same day that Lot went out of Sodom. Yeah, the same day, the vials of God's wrath will be poured out on the earth. And then the people that remain, even though they're church members or whatever they are, will just have to learn to seek the Lord like they should have before. So that's it, people. It's rough in a way, but for people who are willing to every day ask the Lord, cleanse me from all worldliness, all the sins of the flesh, all unwillingness to live by the life of Jesus. You pray that every day, God's going to do it. He'll give you some things and show you how to do it, but it will be a joy. And then when the Lord comes, you will be prepared. He said to me, these are the people who have prepared themselves for my coming. Then you will go to be with them. You will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then you'll be caught up with these people to the staging area in the air, not to heaven, in the air, in preparation for the pouring out of the vials of wrath. Now, before the Marines went into Iwo Jima, the battleships softened up the Japanese positions. And after there was enough artillery went into Iwo Jima, then the landing crafts went in with the Marines in them. And that's what it is. When this host goes, there'll be a softening up by the vials of wrath. You can read it about it in Revelations about chapter 15, the vials of wrath, the sores that break out on people and the superheat and everything else. As soon as not the church is lifted out, but the people, the royal priesthood, the people who are really serving God. That's where we are, people. And I've been a watchman on the wall, and I have told you truly what's going to happen. That's truly what's going to happen. Now, your job is to, and after the vials of wrath, and after that, then the Lord and his saints will come down, cleanse the people of the earth, save those that God wants saved, and he will set up the nations for his rule with his saints. Okay? Is there any question about what I've taught? It's kind of fumbling, but that's my best this morning. But that's what the Lord is showing me. So I have sounded the alarm. Your blood is not on my hands if you don't do it. All right? I told you, we're in a change. When a contender for presidency says, we need to change the religion of America, has the chutzpah to say that, you better know we're in a time of change, people. And the church is a minority. And the church people will not go to prison. They can write down all they want to. But most of them will choose gay marriages over prison in spite of their bluster. They're not going to give up their life and go to prison. But the early church did. And the Armenians, read about the genocide of those thousands of Armenians, Christians, that were driven out of Turkey and died by the thousands. So we're at the place, you know, comes around, goes around. We're back at the time. But God, do you see how God is intervening to prepare us? So we're not, imagine how most of the church people have never heard anything except Christ. That's all they've heard. They don't know anything else. Then they go on with their life. No new creation, no confirmation of God's image, anything, because they've not been taught. So they're going to be caught off balance. Then they're going to have to get serious with God. But you don't have to go that route. You can be among God's first fruits because God is teaching you in advance. And it's going out. We're getting thousands of pages read every day on the internet where people are hungry. They're reading it. Plus, Bill, how many do we have on the daily essay?
Between 1,700 and 1,800.
Yeah, that stays about constant. But just think of that, as 1,700 to 1,800 people every day read our Word of Righteousness. Plus the thousands on the internet. And you know, for every person that reads or hears something that's interesting, they tell their neighbor. So we're getting through to a lot of people, and you're making it possible by supporting us. And so we're sounding the alarm. Lord, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. God, that you would have such mercy on us to prepare us and to tell us. And you're only telling us to live as a Christian. That's all you're doing. Time now to be a real Christian. So help us, Jesus. Help us. Hallelujah. I don't have my musicians here. What do you think, Tony? What should we sing?
Want to start something?
What should we sing?
Jesus, Lord, to me, Master, Savior, Prince of Peace, throughout the world to
Let's keep our eyes on Jesus, people. He's still in control. God bless you. You've been a good audience with a hard message. Take it with you. Study. Write for the two essays. Soak them up. All right, people. Take it with you. And remember to gird up the loins of your mind. Don't soak up the present media.